Thank you for joining our family at Bartlett Baptist Church. We are a worshiping family, making disciples by reaching out to our community and embracing each other in fellowship. It is our desire to help people mature into Christ-likeness. For more information or for additional resources, please stay tuned after today's message. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Michael Priest.
Open your Bibles this morning to the book of John, please. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8 this morning. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. I told you last week that as our staff is letting it grow, No Shave November, that Brother Ron had decided that he would participate. You know, first week he said he wasn't, and I told you we might have to revoke his man card. Then he decided that he was going to participate, so we gave him his man card back. Well, I hate to inform you that Brother Ron has now changed his mind, and once again he has decided not to participate. So we have revoked his man card, but I hate to tell you also that we've added another victim to the list, Luke Harper, shaved. And so we'll be convening a staff meeting tomorrow revoking his man card. But on a brighter side, Chris Kara's mullet is coming along just fine, and his beard looks pretty good too. And so we're glad that some men on our staff have committed to let it grow. Others on our staff have committed to let it grow. It's just not growing, and so we're not faulting them for being children. Enough silliness. We've been talking about why we give. We give Bartlett. That's our emphasis. And we've been talking about why we give in a series entitled, Why Give Bartlett? And each week we've been answering that question, why should we give? In the first week of our series, we looked in Malachi chapter 3, and we learned that the Bible tells us we ought to give because giving really does matter. It matters to our spiritual well-being. It matters to God because everything we have, including ourselves, really belongs to Him. And it matters to ministry because God's design has always been to fund His ministry through the giving of His people. Last week, we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we saw that Paul teaches us that giving matters because giving is an evidence of grace. God's grace to us, God's grace through us, as we express grace like Jesus. Well, today we're going to be looking in John chapter 12 and learn that we ought to give because giving really honors God. It is a way to honor who He is. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 commands us to honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all of your produce. In other words, honor God by giving to Him. Now, this really should be the supreme motive for our giving. In fact, it ought to be the supreme motive for everything we do in life, honoring God. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 said, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So the supreme motive of everything about our life should be to honor and glorify God. Now this Hebrew concept of honoring God is pretty interesting. The word honor in the original language of the Old Testament, the Hebrew language, means to consider heavy or weighty. And so the idea is we look at God and we consider Him heavy or weighty or important. And in keeping with Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9, if we are to honor the Lord with our giving, we are to consider Him important by giving to Him what is rightfully His. That's God-honoring giving. Now, not all giving honors God. Some people give, and they give in such a way that's not really honoring or pleasing to the Lord. Some people give out of guilt, or they give out of pressure. Outside external forces cause them to give. Paul addresses that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. He says we should give not grudgingly. That speaks of the attitude of our heart. Or under compulsion. That speaks of motivation. External forces. But instead, give cheerfully because God loves a cheerful giver. Some give out of guilt, out of pressure. Others give in order to honor themselves rather than honoring God. Jesus addressed this in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2, He said, "So when you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets." In other words, don't call attention to yourself. Don't say, "Hey, everybody, look, now I'm about to go give." Now understand, in Jesus' day, when giving took place, it was a very public thing. Giving in the temple was very public. Everybody watched as you went up and you placed your offering in the big containers. But Jesus said, don't call attention to yourself. Don't blow a trumpet. Don't say, "I'm about to go give." You pay attention. Drop the offering from a high distance so it rattles and rings as it's bouncing along in that basin. Don't be like the hypocrites as they give in the synagogues or in the streets. Now listen, motivation. So that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. His point is they're giving to honor themselves. Look at me. Look how important I am. Look at what I'm doing. I'm better than you. That was their motive. And so clearly not all giving honors God. He doesn't want us to just give, but he wants us to give in such a way that he is honored. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take a look at an event that took place about a week before Jesus' death and learn what God-honoring giving really looks like. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read John chapter 12. Begin reading in verse 9 down through verse 8. The Bible says, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, whom was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put in it. Therefore, Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Father, we thank you for your word and pray today that our hearts would be pure in hearing, and my heart would be pure in preaching, and that you would change us to be like Christ as we see from your word who you are and who you want us to be. To your glory we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What does God-honoring giving look like? Well, from the life of Mary, we can learn that, first of all, God-honoring giving cost us. It cost us. If honoring God means that we consider him weighty or we consider him important, then our giving should reflect that. Our giving should reflect that we consider God not just to be important in our life, but to be all important in our life, more important even than ourselves. He shouldn't get the least of our giving. He should get the very best of our giving. He shouldn't get the leftovers of our giving. He should get the first of our giving. Giving that honors God really should cost us, and that was the case in Mary's life. Verse 3, Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. It was very common to anoint a house guest. They would come for dinner, you would anoint them, because in biblical times there was no heating, there was no air, there was no way to keep your body temperature regulated, and so quite often people would perspire through the day, and they would have a smell or an odor, and they would be walking dusty, dirty roads, and their feet would be covered with dirt, and so customarily you would provide a basin for washing and perfume for anointing so that the dining experience would be pleasurable. Well, that's what Mary was doing. But notice what she gave. She didn't just anoint. Notice the gift that she gave for the anointing. The Bible says that it was a pound of perfume. Now, you think, that's pretty heavy. That's a lot of perfume. Well, not quite as much as you might think. An American pound is 16 ounces, but a Roman pound, the standard by which this perfume was measured, was 12 ounces. But still, that's a lot of perfume. She gave 12 ounces, the Bible says, of perfume of pure nard. Nard is an oil that's extracted from the root and the spine of the nard plant that's grown in India. And the Bible says that this was pure nard. That means it wasn't cut. It wasn't watered down. They didn't add some supplement, cheap supplement, to spread it so it would go further. This was pure. This was the good stuff. 12 ounces of pure nard, and the Bible says it was very costly because of the quantity, because of the quality, and because of the cost of extracting and exporting from India to Israel. The cost was high. It was very costly perfume. Now, I did a little online window shopping just to try to help us wrap our minds around the cost of this gift that Mary gave. And so I went to the Macy's website and did a quick search, and I found some Chanel No. 5 perfume. And ladies, you can buy a 1 ounce bottle of Chanel No. 5 perfume for just $325. 1 ounce. $325. Now, I just have to be perfectly honest with you. I don't get it. I don't understand. I can't imagine that kind of expense. Ladies, why in the world would you want to spend $325 for a fragrance just to impress your man? It makes absolutely no sense to me. And I think I can speak on behalf of every man in this room. We would much rather you dab a little vanilla extract behind each ear. Listen, I'm telling you, that's much more appealing. You walk into the room, you remind your man of piping hot, fresh-baked, homemade cookies. And what man doesn't like homemade cookies, right? And on top of that, you can buy a bottle of pure, not imitation, pure vanilla extract at Walmart for $7.95 for a 16-ounce bottle. Come on, those are crazy savings. So skip the Chanel number 5, get the vanilla extract, a little dab here, a little dab there, and then go bake us some cookies and we're all happy. Nonetheless, some women and men still insist on paying $325 for a bottle of Chanel No. 5 perfume. But remember, Mary didn't give a 1-ounce bottle of perfume. She gave a 12-ounce vial of perfume. Do the math. At the cost of Chanel No. 5, she gave a gift of $3,900 of value. That's crazy, isn't it? She just poured it out. $3,900 gift. You may be thinking, that's extravagant. That's crazy. What a costly gift. $3,900. Well, think again, because it was far more than $3,900. Verse 5, the Bible says that Judas, who, by the way, was a crook, the Bible tells us, much like lawyers and accountants, and I don't mean to offend any of you guys today if you're a lawyer and accountant, but he was a crooked guy, and obviously not all lawyers and accountants are crooked, but that's kind of how he was thinking, money, and if we've got more money, then I'm the treasurer, and I can dip in. This guy knew value. He estimated the value of the perfume to be 300 denarii. You say, well, that's less than 3,900. 300 denarii was equivalent to 1 year's pay for a day laborer in Israel. The average Jew made 300 denarii a year. She gave a year's salary to the Lord. Her gift was costly because she considered Jesus worthy. That's giving that honors God. Giving that honors God is giving that says he's worth it all. Now, I'm not suggesting that the Lord is telling us we ought to give a year's salary. Now, he may ask you to do that, but I'm not telling you that's what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that in order to please God, we have to give 1 year's salary. I'm not saying that. In fact, that's really kind of counter to what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that it's our responsibility to use what God has given us, our abilities, our talents, the jobs, to earn money so we can provide for our families. If we give everything we make away, then we can't provide for our families and we're dependent upon someone else. So it's kind of counter to what the Bible teaches. But the truth remains that God does expect for us to give that which cost us. That honors him. But I'm afraid what most of us do is we give in such a way that doesn't really cost us. I'm afraid many times we make excuses in giving and we say, well, I can't really afford to give. Here's what we really mean, especially in America, let's be honest. What we really mean is, I can't afford to give and buy my stuff. If I give to God, then I can't get the stuff that makes me happy. That's really what we mean. If I give to God, then I can't afford my manicure and my pedicure. If I give to God, I can't afford my vacation. If I give to God, I can't afford my hobbies. If I give to God, then how am I going to entertain myself? What money will be left for me to entertain me? Now, we may not verbalize that, but that's kind of what we're thinking. We're weighing the options and we're saying, give to God, vacation, give to God, manicure, pedicure, give to God, hobbies, give to God, entertainment. And practically, here's what that looks like. It looks like we value, we honor nice fingernails and toenails more than God. It means that we honor and value a trip to Destin more than the creator of the universe. It means that we honor 18 holes of golf more than the one who sent Jesus to die for us. It means that we value inane entertainment more than the one who's given us eternal life. That's not God-honoring giving. Listen, God isn't honored by our leftovers. He isn't honored by our third or fourth or fifth best. God is honored by the best, and he deserves the best, and we should give him that which is costly to us. 2 weeks ago when I was in Malachi, I showed you how the book of Malachi is really about worship. All four chapters, the Lord is addressing areas of life in Israel that have caused them to offer up faulty worship. One of those is in the area of giving. You've been delinquent in giving. You've got an improper motive in giving. In fact, the way you do it isn't right. Therefore, you're not really worshiping me. In chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, the Lord says, here's what you say. You say about giving in worship. This is tiresome. I'm tired of this. This is worthless. Why do we do this? You disdainfully sniff at it. You do it anyway, but you kind of turn your nose up to it. Like, this stinks, but I'm going to do it anyway. You bring, when you do bring, you bring what you've taken by robbery and what is lame or sick. Either they were stealing from others to give to them, which cost nothing, right? Or they were withholding giving to someone what is rightfully theirs in order to give to God. Again, not costing them anything. So you're either giving by robbery or you offer what's lame or sick. You're giving me that which you don't even want, that which you can't even use. So you bring the offering, the Lord says. It's worthless. And then he asks this rhetorical question. Should I receive that? Do you think I really want your leftovers? Do you think I'm really honored by your leftovers, that which costs you nothing? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, yeah, Lord, I'm going to give. I'm going to give you the best. But then you sacrifice the blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king. You give to God that which you can't even use. It costs you absolutely nothing. He says, I am the great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. God-honoring giving is costly. It means we look at God and say, you're worth it. I'm going to give you my best. God-honoring giving cost us, but God-honoring giving also blesses others. Take a look at the end of verse 3. Now, this event that we're looking at is recorded in all four Gospels, but the end of verse 3, this phrase is only recorded in the Gospel of John. And notice what John says about this offering, this perfume. He says, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. That little phrase was John's way of saying, Mary gave the gift to Jesus, but all of us, we were blessed. The fragrance just extended beyond that little group. There's Jesus and there's Mary and there's Lazarus, and she broke the vial and poured the perfume out, but the fragrance couldn't be contained right there. It just kind of filled the room, and everybody in the room could smell it. They were thinking, man, that's nice. And it forced its way out of the room into the rooms adjoining, and people who were in other parts of the house, they could smell it, and they said, man, that's really nice. Something cool is going on in there where Mary and Jesus and Lazarus is. In biblical times, homes were built with flat roofs, and there were steps that would go up the side of the house, and the flat roof would be used much like our patios or our decks. People would climb those steps. They would be on the roof, and in the cool of the day, they would experience the pleasure of this cool breeze blowing past them, and they would watch as the moon would shine and the stars were popping out and the sun was setting. It was just a pleasurable place to be. The people who were on that roof that day could smell as the perfume was making its way out the windows and up, and they knew that in that room something sweet is happening. Quickly, the story of Mary began to spread, and all across Bethany, people, they heard, they were talking about her, and they were blessed by her sacrifice and by her gift. Both Matthew and Mark record this event, and they record Jesus' words about this. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. You see, that prophecy has been fulfilled over and over and over since she offered that gift. For 2,000 years, the prophecy is just being replayed over and over and over. Because people read the story, they hear, and they're blessed. And even today, here we are in Bartlett, Tennessee, a long way from Bethany, 2,000 years removed, and we are blessed by Mary's gift. We're encouraged by her sacrifice. And even though she gave it to Jesus, others are blessed. That's a mark of God-honoring giving. Go back to the Old Testament and all the way through the Old Testament. Look at God's instructions to giving. It's always to God, but it blesses others. There's this residual blessing that kind of flows to other people as they are blessed as we honor God in giving. Last week we looked in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and talked about the gift, the giving that the Macedonians and the Corinthians were involved in to Paul that he would take to Jerusalem. A gift for the saints in Jerusalem. Now, we only looked in chapter 8, but that whole conversation takes place over two chapters, chapter 8 and 9. Listen to what Paul says in chapter 9 about this gift. Verse 12, he says, "For the ministry of this service," the giving, the gift you've given, the gift that the Macedonians have given, "is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints," it's blessing other people, "but more than that." Do you see what Paul's saying? Yeah, you gave it to God. We're carrying it. It's blessing others, but it's more than just blessing others. It's also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Others are being blessed. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they, other people who've been blessed by it, will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Paul's saying, you've blessed others. You gave to God, but there's this overflow of blessing. Not only is the Lord blessed, but other people are blessed. That's what honors God. And listen, I can attest to, firsthand, I can attest to the blessings of others through your giving. In the book of Matthew, chapter 10, Jesus said, "For the worker is worthy of his support." Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 wrote, "So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel." In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul, writing to his protege, said, "For the scriptures say, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Because you give, the staff of Bartlett Baptist Church is able to do what we have been called to do. You give, and we are supported. You give, and we're able to feed our families. You give, and we're able to put a roof over our heads. You give, and we're able to buy clothing. You give, so we can devote all of our time to the ministry of the gospel. On behalf of our entire staff, let me say to you, thank you. What a blessing. But you see, it's bigger than that. Today, right now, because you've given, in the small village of Karen Kasavige in Burkina Faso, West Africa, a group of believers have gathered together. 6 years ago, there were no believers in Karen Kasavige. Because you've given, Bartlett Baptist Church sent a team into that village, and we shared the gospel. And you sent another team, and we shared the gospel. And over and over and over, you sent teams to share the gospel. And people began placing their faith in Christ. And before long, there was more than just one. There were many. And before long, there was a church. And now there's a pastor who's been trained and who today is preaching the gospel because you have given. Thank you on their behalf. What a blessing. Because you have given, our missionary in Guatemala, Jeff Thomas, 2 weeks ago, had the opportunity to share the gospel with Jorge and Margarita and lead them to faith in Jesus Christ. And now they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for giving. What an incredible blessing. Stan and Pam Waffler, our missionaries in Uganda, have led two Africans who work in a local hotel to faith in Jesus Christ. Their names are Joshua and Lydia. Not only have they led them to faith in Christ, they're now discipling them and teaching them how to share the gospel so that every time someone comes into that hotel to check in, they share with them who Jesus is and what he can do for them. And that's possible because you give. Thank you. What a blessing. You say, yeah, that's so far out there, and we'll never go to Uganda, or we'll never go to Guatemala, or I'll never go to Burkina Faso. How about a little closer to home? Because you, Bartlett Baptist Church, because you've given, Sandra Hampton, who left terrible life, three states away, looking for a new start, came to Bartlett, Tennessee, only because of the hand of God she came to Bartlett, Tennessee, and she came to Bartlett Baptist Church, and she said, can please somebody help me? And we helped her with food, and we helped her with a place to stay, and we helped her get job training. And oh, by the way, along the way, we shared Jesus Christ with her, and she placed her faith in Christ, and today she is a born-again sister of ours who is an active member of our church, who has job skills, who has a job, who is providing for her family. Thank you, Bartlett Baptist Church. What a blessing. All of this is possible because of God-honoring giving. You give to God, others are blessed, and He is honored. Now, in some cases, we're not able to know the people who are blessed. We give, we don't know where it goes. These boxes, man, what an incredible opportunity to give and bless others. If you go online and you register your box, print off the shipping label, and put it on the box online, you can track where this goes. Many of you know that. I can see that some of the boxes have those labels on it. You can just follow this box from here to where it goes next to where it ultimately ends up. Others of you, you just gave. You didn't know you had that option. And you have absolutely no idea where your box will end up. But you give anyway because you want to bless. In some cases, we do know. But in many cases, we don't know. But that doesn't change the fact that our giving blesses. And I suspect one day, without a shipping label, and without a barcode to be scanned, when we stand in the presence of the Lord, we'll be able to look out across heaven and we'll somehow understand how in our obedience to the Lord and in honoring Him, we have blessed others through our giving. That is God-honoring giving. You know what we ought to do every day? As followers of Christ, every day, here's what we ought to pray. Lord, bless me. Now, we probably do pray that, don't we? Lord, bless me. Give me stuff. I want more. But that's not the end of the prayer. The prayer should be, Lord, bless me and I can bless others. Give to me that I can give and honor you. Give to me more that I can give more and bless others and honor you. That ought to be our prayer every day. When the offering plate is passed in just a moment, or if you give online or however you give, every time you give, you ought to pray, Lord, I am honoring you with this gift. Now bless others by what I've given. Every time we give, we ought to pray, Lord, you be honored by what we give. Bless others. God-honoring giving costs us, blesses others, and then finally, God-honoring giving pleases Jesus. Now, not everyone understands giving. Not everyone is pleased when we give. In fact, some people who actually call themselves followers of Christ don't understand giving. Kind of perplexed that we would actually tithe and that we would give beyond a tithe and that we would give generously. We have a gentleman in our church who recently said, you know, my wife and I were thinking about selling our house and moving into a community for senior adults. We're getting to that stage in life where we feel like we probably need to give up cutting the grass, taking care of our home, need to be in a place where if we need help, we can get some help. And so they visited a one of these communities, and they sat down to talk with the person in charge of admissions, and they had to lay out a document that showed assets and expenditures, and the gentleman said, so what's this pretty large expenditure to Bartlett Baptist Church? And the gentleman said, well, those are my tithes and offerings. The guy said, listen, if you're going to come here, you're going to have to stop that. You can't be here with that kind of expenditure. And our brother said, well, then I won't be coming here. He got up and he left. Not everybody understands giving and is pleased with giving. And that was the case with Mary. Verses 4 through 6. The Bible says that Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box. He used to pilfer what was put in it. So obviously, Judas wasn't pleased, but Mary wasn't giving to please Judas. She was giving to please God. That's what God-honoring giving does. God-honoring giving pleases Jesus. We don't give to make the admissions counselor at a retirement village happy. We give to please Jesus. And look at Jesus' response to Mary's gift, and then his rebuke of Judas. Verses 7 and 8, Jesus said, let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you don't always have me. Now, Jesus' defense of Mary here implies he's pleased. But what is implied here is made very explicit in Matthew and Mark. They record these words of Jesus. Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. The word good there are two words in the original language for good. The word that's used here means morally good and pleasing. She's done something that's very pleasing to me. Jesus was pleased with her gift because her gift was born out of gratitude and love. She loved Jesus, and she was thankful to Jesus, so she gave. Now, remember who this Mary is. We're in John chapter 12 reading about Mary, but if you back up one chapter to John chapter 11, we read about this same Mary, but we also read about her brother Lazarus. You may remember the story. Jesus and his disciples, they were a good distance away from Bethany, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. And Lazarus became sick, and so they sent word to Jesus, "Hey, please come quickly. Lazarus is sick unto death." Jesus and the disciples began making their way to Bethany, and along the way, Lazarus died. And when Jesus arrived, Mary and Martha came out to see him, and they obviously they were distraught, and Jesus was comforting them, and they said to Jesus, "If you had been here, Lord, he would have lived." They weren't rebuking Jesus. They were expressing faith. And Jesus said, "Hey, your brother's going to live." "Well, we know he's going to live in the resurrection." And Jesus said, no, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus took the crowd down to where they had buried him, said, "Roll the stone away." And he called out, "Hey, Lazarus, come on out." And Lazarus was raised from the dead. He came out and they unbound him. And now here we are in chapter 12 and he's alive. And right there at the table with Lazarus and Mary and Martha is the one who was responsible for him being alive. Her gift was her way of saying, "Jesus, I just love you. I'm so thankful for what you've done. You've given us life. Thank you." See, giving to God is simply our way of saying, "Thank you." And that pleases him. "Thank you. We love you for who you are." That pleases him. "Thank you, we love you for what you've done," and that pleases him. We love him for who he is. He's holy, and he's righteous, and he's faithful, and he's good, and he's loving, and he first loved us, and he gave us Jesus, and he's given us eternal life. And when we give to him, we're simply saying, "Man, God, we just love you." And that pleases him. Kind of what you do, isn't it? When you love somebody, you give. You give because you love them, and that honors them, that respects them. I love my wife, and I know my wife, and I want to honor her, and so I know what pleases her, and I give to please her. She likes flowers. She loves to have fresh flowers in the house. They don't have to be expensive. She's not interested in a $100 bouquet of roses. It doesn't matter what kind of flowers. She just likes flowers, and so you know what I give her? I give her flowers for no reason. Doesn't have to be birthday. Doesn't have to be anniversary. I do it because I know she likes flowers. I love her. I give her flowers. It honors her. My wife's a Yankee. She was born in Maryland. She moved south. She got rid of a lot of her Yankee ways. She speaks Southern. She understands our language well. We communicate very well. But she brought with her a love of hot tea. That's kind of a Yankee thing, right? She loves hot tea. I don't get it. I drink coffee. She's never had a drop of coffee in her life. I'm Southern. Tea's not supposed to be hot. It's supposed to be ice cold with sugar in it, right? Okay, we get that. She likes hot tea. So you know what I give her? I give her tea so she can make hot tea. And that honors her. My wife loves rock climbing and backpacking, so I give her all kind of outdoor gear, right? Well, actually, that part's not really true. But here is the truth. When you love someone, give, right? Give to them. You give to honor them because you love them. Hey, let me ask you a question. Do you love Jesus? Do you really love Jesus? Do you love him because of who he is? I mean, think about who he is. He's the Son of God. The Son of Man who came to experience life as we experience it, as one of us. And he became humble. Even to the point of death, death on the cross. That's who he is, and that's what he's done. Do you love him because of who he is and because of what he's done? If so, does your giving reflect that? You see, when we give out of love, I just have to believe that Jesus smiles and says, "That makes me happy. I'm pleased with that." That is God-honoring giving. And I told you last week that the key to giving is not the wallet. The key to giving is your heart. And that's truth that's rooted in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. Of the Macedonians who gave generously, above and beyond what they could give. Paul said, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. That's the heart. It was a surrender deal first. You can have us, Lord. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us, and Paul was talking about the financial gift, by the will of God. But it started with surrender. That's where all God-honoring giving begins. It begins with us saying, you alone are worthy of the most valuable commodity I have, me. Me. So I give you me. I give you me. Jesus, using similar concepts, different words, put it this way in the book of Matthew. Seek first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God in our lives. Seek first the kingdom of God. And then everything else, it'll be added unto you. It'll just be taken care of. So Paul was really kind of building off of the teachings of Jesus. They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So have you given yourself yet? That's where it starts. I'm really not interested. God's not interested in this. Because we've already seen that you can give this with impure motive in a way that's not pleasing to God. So he's not really interested in this until he has this. And when he gets this, he knows he has this. So if you've given this yourself because he's worthy, he's your creator. He's your redeemer. He's clearly worthy. Have you given yourself first? For some of you today, that's where it needs to begin. It needs to begin with surrender. You know, there are two groups of people who need to surrender. And they're both large groups. There's this group of people who've never, ever given themselves in saving faith to Jesus Christ. I'm good, God. I got it on my own. Don't need you. My own righteousness will be enough. You'll see me at the end of life and say, now that guy's pretty good. She did a great job. I'm going to give her eternal life, come into heaven. It's kind of how we think. Well, that's not really how that works. You see, our sin nature and our sin acts, they separate us from a holy God. And because of sin, we can't have a relationship with him unless we give ourselves in faith to Jesus. Paul's favorite phrase to speak of being born again is in Christ or in Jesus. When we put ourselves in Jesus, when we give ourselves to him and we are in him, then God looks at us through Jesus and says, oh yeah, you're forgiven in Christ. You're made whole in Christ. There is no condemnation for you because you're in Christ. Let's have a relationship. And oh, by the way, the icing on the relationship cake for you is you get to spend all of eternity with me in heaven. So there's this big group. You might be a part of that group today that needs to say, I give myself to Jesus. Then there's the second group. People who at some time in their life, by faith, have called upon the Lord. Forgive me of my sins, Lord. They've put themselves in the hands of Christ. They've surrendered and they've said, save me. But I don't want you to control me. You just give me eternal life and let me handle some of those other things that I'm not really sure we're on the same page about. And we keep aspects of our lives from him. Well, see, it doesn't work that way either. He's not just Savior. He's Savior and Lord. He wants to be our Savior who gives us eternal life. He wants to be our Lord who's directing our lives. So this other large group consists of people who need to simply say, you call the shots. And we don't get Lord, right? I mean, in our culture, we don't use that terminology a lot because we don't have lords. We're far removed from a time and a place where the concept of a Lord is a part of daily life. But we do get this, boss. We understand that concept. But it's not a fully appropriate concept to apply to Jesus. Because a boss is someone who calls the shots from 9 to 5, right? Well, think of Jesus as your boss who calls the shots 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks out of the year for the rest of your life. That's what it means to be Lord. The second group, people who need to say, Lord, call the shots. Call the shots in my home. Call the shots at my work. Call the shots in my finances. Call the shots in my service to you. You call all the shots. I am yours. So let's think for a moment. Where are you? You're in this group? You need faith in Christ to be born again? You're in this group. Faith in Christ to allow Him to call the shots, be the Lord. Just a moment, Jeff and the band, they're going to come and play. We're going to sing a song. This isn't just about singing another worship song to the Lord. That's not what this is about. This is a time of reflection and decision. God has spoken. When God speaks, you got to do something with it, okay? You remember the old commercial? When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. When God speaks, you better listen. You better act. He's spoken. So this time where we sing, it's your opportunity to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Father, we thank You that You have spoken today. We're grateful for Your word. We're thankful, Father, that You give us an opportunity to honor You, not just in our giving, but in every aspect of our lives. Thank You, Father, thank You. You are worthy. And right now, we come to a time where we respond as You have spoken. Father, I pray that, as we sang earlier, we would allow You to be our vision. We would see You. Who You are. You are the sovereign creator of the universe. How is it possible that we can say no to You? Father, I pray right now we would say yes. Some in this room, they need saving faith in Christ. May they say, yes, Lord, have my life. Yes, Lord, forgive me. Yes, Lord, save me. Others, Father, maybe they're followers of Christ, but there's an area of life they just can't let go of. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's a secret sin that nobody else knows about. They just can't give it up. But You know about it. Right now, Your finger is pointing to that hidden sin in their life, that area of where they need to surrender. I pray, Father, they're hearing You call, and they will say, yes, every head's still bowed, eyes are closed. I know the temptation when we come to a service like this and this time in the service, the temptation when we stand to sing is to want to step forward, but to rationalize, well, I don't really have to go forward to make a decision, which is true. And generally, it kind of plays out like this. Well, I don't have to go down, so I'll just make the decision right here. And that's what you say week after week after week after week, because you don't find victory week to week to week. There's nothing magical about coming and speaking to me or kneeling and praying, but there is something definitive. It's like you're nailing a stake in the ground and you're saying, today I take action. I surrender all. The moment we begin to sing, come. Drive that stake down. Yes, Lord. Maybe you need to speak with me. I'd be happy to talk with you. Maybe you want to know, how do I give myself to Christ? There are people in this room who would love to open God's Word with you and show you from Scripture how today you can give your life to Jesus. Maybe you just want to kneel at these steps, around these boxes, objects of gracious giving, and give yourself to the Lord. Surrender. The moment we begin to sing, You come. Father, as decisions are made, You be honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and sing, why don't you come?
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Bartlett Baptist Church, and we thank you for being a part of our family today. If you would like to connect with someone about what you've just heard, or if you want more information about the family at Bartlett Baptist, our office number is 901-333-3350, and we are located at 3465 Kirby Whitten Parkway in Bartlett, Tennessee. Please visit us on the web at bartlettbaptist.org. Join us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter @BartlettBaptist. Thank you and have a blessed day.